Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" But then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Let's look to him again in a prayer, a time of prayer, as we seek his help to understand this passage. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we thank you that you have indeed given to us your word. You've made known your will for our salvation in the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And as we give our attention this morning to this section in Acts, we pray that you would help us to understand what you would have us understand, that your Spirit would take this passage of Scripture and shine it like a light upon our minds and our hearts, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we might understand yet again and afresh that you are indeed the God who has spoken and who saves us from our sins. So please be at work in our hearts, conform us to your Son, sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So given all of you here this morning, I would say that most of us would have a testimony. I would hope that all of us would have a testimony of the way that we came to meet or came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now, what God did in our hearts to bring us to himself, to take us from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. And I'm willing to wager that for us gathered in this room this morning, there is a great variety of testimonies. I know for the members of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church, as I've gotten to know you over this past year and a half that I've been here and heard your testimony, I see the varied nature of the ways God brings us to himself. So some of you have a very drastic sort of conversion experience, one that would be more akin to the Apostle Paul, as we'll see next week on the Damascus Road, where the Lord just shines his light into your heart, almost like in an instant fashion, and brings you from death to life. And you can account for what it was like to be absolutely unbelieving one moment and the very next moment to having shed your unbelief and been raised to new life in Jesus Christ by trusting in the gospel. Some of you have that drastic testimony, that great act of God in your life that you can look to. Some of you have a testimony that's a little more domestic maybe, or not as wild. You know, it's one in which the Lord brought you up in the faith, and you might not be able to remember a time that you were not trusting in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you had faithful, covenantal parents who from birth taught to you the scriptures. Timothy was one of these, who from birth was instructed in the Holy Scriptures through his mother and through his grandmother. So there doesn't seem to be a drastic, wild, sort of immediate conversion experience in his life, and maybe that's the way it is for you. I know I struggled with that for a while, because that's sort of my testimony. It's not wild, it's not crazy, it's not very dramatic. It's just the Lord was faithful in small ways through the preaching and reading of his word that I was a part of my whole life. So we all have different testimonies, different experiences of meeting Christ. As we come to these chapters in the book of Acts, especially the end here of chapter 8, and chapter 9, and then chapter 10, we see individuals who have very different conversion experiences. So you have the drastic, wild experience of the Apostle Paul, as he is literally knocked off his feet, or off his horse, by the grace of God. But then you have a man like the Ethiopian eunuch that we're looking at this morning, who came to Christ and met Christ through ordinary preaching and through reading the scriptures. God spoke to his heart through his servant Philip, using the word of God, and brought this man to eternal life. You have in chapter 10 Cornelius, who likewise has some form of a relationship with God. He knows who the Lord is. He trusts in him. And the apostles come, Peter does, and preaches the gospel, and he receives it. It's not that drastic of a testimony, but it's a faithful one nonetheless. What we see in this in these chapters before us, and especially in our verses this morning, is a beautiful display of God's providence, God's sovereignty, and God's care for those whom he has given eternal life. In other words, we see in these chapters how the sovereign God saves us for his glory and for our eternal good. Now keep in mind where we're coming from. The chapters before this. Stephen was a faithful deacon who was going about healing and caring for widows. And he preached the gospel as he did, and that eventually led to his trial. He was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was condemned to stoning. He was martyred. And then after that point, the believers in Jerusalem were persecuted heavily, so much so that they had to leave, many of them, except for the apostles. And they did leave, and these deacons left, one of them being Philip, who went forth to Samaria, and he preached the gospel in Samaria, and many Samaritans believed, even one man named Simon, who was revealed to be a false convert, who then tried to buy power and influence and prestige through money, or through to actually purchase the gifts of God. It didn't turn out too well for him. Philip was, though, part of that whole revival, you could say, in Samaria as the people turned to the God of Jacob. In the passage we get to this morning, it's after Philip has been used all throughout Samaria that we don't know where he is. Perhaps he's in Jerusalem, and he gets another call from the Lord, and he is to go south to the Gaza road, where he'll meet a man who desperately needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, if I could summarize his teaching, it would be this, that we see here the Lord of the nations spreads the good news of Jesus to the lost for their eternal joy and his eternal glory. It's a fairly bread and butter passage of scripture, I do believe. In other words, we see here in these verses the basic truth of God, who is sovereign and saves a people for his own glory and uses faithful witnesses to accomplish his salvation in the world and the spread of the good news. So the three points I want to consider are, again, very simple. We see in this passage a God who sends, as in sends a preacher. We see here a God who speaks and a God who saves. Let's look at it. Let's jump right in to verse 26. Remember, Philip is most likely in Jerusalem, and we don't know what he's doing. Perhaps he's reading scripture. Maybe he's praying. Maybe he's, I don't know if they washed dishes then, but maybe he's just doing something mundane, and an angel speaks to him. Look at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. You can imagine him not even knowing what's going to occur, but God just gives him this message and tells him to go. It's sort of in this passage like Philip is a bit of an anti-Jonah. where Jonah was told to get up, the same language, get up and go to Nineveh. God actually tells Jonah what he's going to do and preach to them. And what does Jonah do? He runs as far as he can in the opposite direction. But here you have a man who, in the pages of Scripture, as we find Philip's ministry reported to us by Luke, a man who is absolutely faithful. So that without even explanation, an angel calls him and he goes. He goes down. You can imagine him walking along this desert road, wondering, okay, why did God send me here? Well, I guess I'll keep on walking. Well, as he does walk, as he goes down this road, as he walks, behold, verse 27, actually, the ESV here translates it just, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, but I think the King James gets it right here. It's literally, behold, an Ethiopian eunuch. It's like, here's the reason why Philip has arrived on this Gaza road, because there's this man traveling to Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia was a very long way off from Jerusalem, about 1,000 miles. It would take a good number of months for this man to travel from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. We read here that he's an eunuch, which means he's a court official. He serves Candace, which is sort of the title of the queen of the Ethiopians, just like Pharaoh is the title of the king of the Egyptians, or Caesar was the title of the ruler of the Romans. So Candace is this queen of the Ethiopians. Ethiopia is a I guess you could call it a world power at this time. And this is a very powerful place. And this man has traveled to Jerusalem. Why? To worship. We see he has a connection with God. He's a God-fearer. He's a Gentile. But he loves the Lord. He's not been fully brought into the Jewish faith. That is, he's not a convert to Judaism. He actually couldn't be because he's a eunuch. And a eunuch is someone who's been castrated, which means that now they can serve perhaps a queen or look over a harem of a king and not be seen to be a threat. And it was a high position in that day. It was a noble position. He was in charge of all of her treasure. He was literally the treasurer to the kingdom of the Ethiopians. Powerful man. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning home along this desert road. And it's to this man that Philip is sent. We see in verse 28, that as this man was returning, seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. What do we see here? But that God is working in the background. God is the main actor in this text. And he's sending his people. He's using Philip as a preacher sent to this one man that he might proclaim the gospel. And look at how the Lord has really set this up sovereignly. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest, we read in Matthew 9. He's the one who has planted the field and caused it to grow. Remember Jesus gathered his disciples and he said that pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers into his harvest. Why? Because the harvest is white, is ready to be reaped. The nations are ready to hear the gospel. And so here we see the God who sends, sending the Lord, or sending preachers out into his harvest. Doing just what he promised he would do in sending this man, Philip. Now, Philip has a unique call. He is a deacon, but he's also an evangelist. And the Lord sends him in that way, so that he might go and proclaim Christ and even work miracles to back up the proclamation of Christ. In our day and time, we don't have an office like of an evangelist in this sense. That is, of someone who's gone or is to go to the nations to preach and then perform miracles. That seems to be connected with the apostolic times, the working of miracles through the preaching of the gospel in miraculous ways here. But there is an office that does remain, and it's the office of minister, the office of pastor, that the Lord sends. So I am one who God has sent here to proclaim the gospel, just like we prayed for Pastor Mike Gordon down at the PCA church. He's one whom God has sent to proclaim the gospel there. We prayed for Ben and Melanie Westerveld in Quebec City, Canada, and Ben is one who God is sent out to proclaim the gospel. Romans 10, the passage that we read our assurance of pardon from, goes on to state about how the Lord accomplishes this. Basically saying how, if we're to call on the name of the Lord, then how are people to call on him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear of Christ unless someone is sent? Unless a preacher is called to go and proclaim. So in our day and age, we have the office of minister, which goes forth and proclaims the gospel. But that doesn't mean that that's not a role for you all. It doesn't mean that the proclamation of the gospel and God who sends people to spread his kingdom is just relegated to the apostles and those connected with them at this time in the early church, or it's not just relegated to ministers. There's a general call that you all have to be his witness, to be his ambassador, to teach and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be faithful in it. Now, you probably won't receive a message from an angel that says, go to Springs Road, and you go there, and then a car passes, and the Lord then spirit directs you to go and say, go and, you know, see what's happening there and preach the gospel to that person. That won't happen. But you are told to go to your neighborhoods, you know, to love your neighbor. And one of the ways you love your neighbor is by being a witness towards them, whether through your life or through your lips. You do have this general call, we all do, to make Christ known, to proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to use the words of 1 Peter. So God sends, and perhaps God sends you to be the means through which someone that you know and love can come to grasp the faithfulness of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sends is the first thing we see here. The second thing in this passage that we discover about the Lord who is working is that he speaks. He speaks. First, we see him speaking in an extraordinary way, that is, by the Spirit to Philip. Because as Philip goes along this road, and perhaps he sees the chariot go by, it's the Spirit who tells him, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. Now, again, this is not perhaps what you will experience, as if the Spirit will whisper into your ear. This is an extraordinary occurrence of the Spirit speaking to his servant Philip here as Philip would go and preach to this man. Ordinarily, and that's a very key word, ordinarily, the Spirit speaks where and how? But through his word. That is through Scripture, through inscripturated divine speech, that is in the Bible. So we see that God here is one who speaks. Yes, he speaks extraordinarily to Philip in verse 29 to direct him to go to this chariot, but we see that the main way he speaks is through the Scriptures, and then through the Scriptures proclaimed and taught and preached by this man Philip. Look at verse 30. So Philip runs over to the chariot. It must not have been a very quick moving chariot for him to run beside it, or perhaps Philip's quite an athlete. Regardless, Philip goes up to it, and he hears this Ethiopian reading aloud Isaiah the prophet. That's just the way they read back then. Actually, reading silently is a pretty modern thing. Just read out loud is what people have done throughout the history of the world, really. And this is what this man is doing. And Philip hears him and merely comes up next to the chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? And this is where the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? Don't miss the humility in that statement, by the way. Do you understand what you're reading? This is a powerful man. One who loves the Lord, yes, but is showing that he has a humble posture towards the Word of God. He's not pretending to know what it says, or, well, he doesn't respond, well, you know, the commentators say on this passage. No, he's humble. He says, how can I understand unless someone helps me? And that's, perhaps it's at this moment that Philip realizes, oh, okay, this is why I'm to be here. And so Philip comes up into the chariot and sits with him. And we're told in verse 32 and 33, this is the passage that the man was reading. Lo and behold, it's Isaiah 53. this fourth servant psalm, which is perhaps one of the most clear places in the Old Testament where the sacrifice of Christ is described and outlined here, of the Lord who was bruised for our iniquities, the Lord who bore in his body the chastisement that brings us peace, and that Jesus was the one who died for our sins. This is the gospel in the Old Testament clearly. So it's like, this is the perfect opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And that's exactly what Stephen does. As the Ethiopian, verse 34, eunuch, he asks Philip, who is the prophet speaking about? Is he talking about himself or about somebody else? And that's when Philip, verse 35, we read, opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. See, God speaks. Where is God speaking in this instance? Well, he's speaking through the words of Isaiah 53. That's a radical, but very much orthodox view of what you hold in your hands when you have your Bible open. It's God speaking. In our day and time, we have a whole branch of the church which wants to stress God continuing to speak outside of Scripture in extraordinary ways, in some of the Pentecostal and charismatic backgrounds, which would say that God, to this day, continues to reveal through word that is spoken, as if Scripture needed to be added to. But that's not what he does. You can hear the voice of God if you read your Bible. When the Bible is read from the pulpit, when it's read in the Sunday school class, when you read it out loud at home, you can audibly hear God speaking to you. That's the way the Scriptures work. It's what they are. They are the God-breathed words of God. And here, God is speaking. And he's speaking to the eunuch, and he's speaking through Philip. Because Philip takes this passage of Scripture, and he proclaims Christ. And if it's a faithful proclamation, it too is God speaking to this man. That is, as Philip says to him, look, Christ died for our sins in accordance with this scripture, and rose and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with this scripture. You know, as he takes the word of God and explains it, it's through that the Father addresses this Ethiopian eunuch. We see here that Philip, by the way, this is kind of a side point. I made it earlier. Philip is very faithful. He's one to emulate. You know, when we look at the Bible and we consider the stories of the men and women that we find in the pages of Scripture, sometimes we go too quickly to looking at them as sort of examples to follow, and we miss the overarching narrative of what God is doing in the passage. That's a definite threat. But sometimes we can go in the other direction and say, no, we can't you look at these people as examples to follow. That's mere moralism, and you shouldn't do that. Both of those are wrong. We have in the Scripture, yes, God working. That's why we're looking at this passage under God, the God who sends and speaks and saves. But we can't discount how Philip serves here as a faithful example of what it means to follow Christ and to be willing to speak about him. And to be willing to take every opportunity to follow his will and direction, and to make a defense for the hope that is within him, and to speak of the name above every name. Philip is, again, not Jonah. He is good, and he's one to follow. Because God speaks, and therefore we ought to open our mouths and speak. And God speaks not only to his spirit, through his spirit here and through his word, but he speaks to the heart of the eunuch. These are verses here, and then in chapter 9 and chapter 10, there's a bit of a shift in Acts. Because if you've noticed thus far, when the gospel is preached, and when people believe, it's in a great crowd. Lots of people. Remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. And then thousands more in the temple. But with this passage, and then you get to Saul in chapter 9, and Cornelius in chapter 10, and as you keep on going, it's more focused on individuals. on one man here that the gospel is preached to. And it's this one man that the Lord still brings to life. This is the first sort of individual conversion you see in the book of Acts. And it's wonderful because God speaks directly to his heart. Not only in answering the questions that he has, who is this passage about? Which is more than just an intellectual question. It has to be for this man. This is a question of, I want to know who this is, because if he understands the context of Isaiah 53, this is where his salvation is found. So that when Philip does preach Christ as the fulfillment of that passage, as the one it is speaking about, this eunuch can't help but trust in the Lord. Now you can see that the Lord was already at work in his heart because he's a worshiper of God. He's one who is like Cornelius, as we'll see in chapter 10. That God is working in, he's preparing him to believe when the gospel is clearly proclaimed. He's already reached in and is taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. God is active already, so that when his word does reach the heart of this eunuch, he can believe and he will believe. The Lord is faithful to his or faithful in his working. There's also a direct application if you know this passage in Isaiah directly to this eunuch. Because I like how it says here, verse 35, that Philip, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Well, that assumes that he began with the scripture, yes, but then read on and continued teaching. And if you read through Isaiah 53, you get to Isaiah 55, which is this wonderful call to all nations, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Here's a call that goes not to the Jews only, but to the nations themselves. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Chapter 56. Is a whole chapter that deals with the Lord's mercy, not just to Israel, but to the foreigners. So you get to chapter 56, verse 3 through 5. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. That is, if you're a foreigner who trusts in the Lord, don't feel like you're some second class and the Lord will eventually just cut you off. Rather, let them trust in the Lord. Look at verse 3. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. But thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, that is, to those who are faithful, to even the eunuchs who are faithful, I will give, verse 5, in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that cannot be cut off. That's a promise that would directly apply to a eunuch who doesn't have a family, who can't have a family. And here the promise is, in my house, amongst my people, in covenant relationship with me, behold all the sons and daughters that you'll have. Behold the family that you are a part of. And behold the name that I give you that will never be cut off. In other words, you will be mine. I'll place my own name on you. I will claim you for myself so that you will be known as my own. That's who you are. It is your name that you possess. So I can imagine Philip preaching this gospel to this eunuch, and this eunuch finding eternal life in Jesus Christ. We know that he did find eternal life in Christ, because what's his response to all of this? As they're going through the descriptions, or as Philip is preaching the gospel to him, the eunuch's response in verse 36 is, they came along the road to some water. Now it's a desert place, but there's one last stop in Gaza where there is abundant water, and that's pretty much the last place to get water before you get into Africa. And this is where the eunuch says, see, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? You see, Philip went on to preach, on through the gospel message, as we find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is a message of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and then and then displaying that trust in baptism and a sacrament through which God places his name and claim on us, and then also through which we are obedient to show that we belong to him and we've trusted in him, especially as an adult convert, and as we see in this instance. And so they find water, they go down into it, and he's baptized. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Now there is if you have a New King James or a King James, or the New American Standard has verse 37 here in brackets. It's because, this is just a side note, because you might have noticed when I was reading, I skipped verse 37. But that's because the ESV doesn't actually have it in the passage here. It seems to be a verse that was added over time. A lot of the earliest manuscripts of the Bible don't contain it, but there's nothing erroneous in it. So I think it's somewhat appropriate. Why is this Ethiopian able to be baptized? Well, because he believes with all his heart. As Paul promised in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. And because of his belief here, he is baptized. The Lord has spoken to this man. And the Lord has spoken to him through his word, through Philip, who's gone forth and proclaimed that word. And the Lord is the one here who saves. And that's the final point we'll see here. God is the God not only who sends, but the one who speaks, and the one who saves. This whole passage, and again the chapters that come, are an expression of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is an attribute of his glory. It's related to his worthiness. You know, we think of a king as powerful and sovereign. That is, everything is under his control and his dominion. And one of the testimonies of Scripture is that God is sovereign. He does watch over all things. He's decreed whatsoever comes to pass. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we see his sovereignty on display, especially in salvation. Look at all that had to happen, you could say, or all that God orchestrated, all that God did to bring about this man's trust in his son. There was, if you read back in Acts 6, there was a conflict, and it led to the formation of the office of deacon. And these seven men were chosen, one of which is Philip. And then in chapter 7, one of those deacons, Stephen, was martyred. And through that martyrdom, there was the persecution in Jerusalem through Paul, who, by the way, the next chapter is going to become a Christian. There's this persecution that sends the deacons out and the Christians out to proclaim the gospel. And Philip does this, and he's sent out to this Gaza road. And there's a eunuch here who had traveled to Jerusalem some months earlier, a long way, to worship God. And somehow he received a scroll of Isaiah, which is very rare in that day and time for one person to have, by the way. Would have been about 150 feet long and would have been a bit cumbersome. But he had it nonetheless. And he happened to be reading this scroll as he's traveling through the desert. And there happened to be a man there who God sent to come alongside the chariot. And he happened to be just the right man who would know how to interpret this passage of Scripture, and then who would know how to proclaim it, and would read on and preach the gospel directly to the heart of this Ethiopian that he might be saved. This is all the beautiful sovereignty of God on display. There's even water there in the desert for them to be, or for the eunuch to be baptized. God is the God who saves as an expression of his sovereign control over all things. But we see his sovereignty and his power, his salvation especially, in his steadfast love. So if you could say God is a God who saves as an expression of his sovereignty, well, then it's the expression of his love. They're not divorced. Sovereignty and love are intimately connected. Because God has shown himself to be absolutely loving towards this eunuch. Right? This is not only a sinner, and God is, when he saves us, no matter our station in life, whether we're a eunuch or whether we're here in Hickory and we're just a normal person, God, he still loves us. And that love is seen how? In Jesus, who died for us while we were still sinners. so that through Christ and his death and in burial and resurrection, we are brought into the presence of God, into perfect relationship with him. This eunuch would have been barred from that. Under the old covenant, when he went to Jerusalem, yes, he would have worshipped God in the court of the Gentiles. He would have prayed to the Lord there, but he could not go into the inner courts. And he definitely couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only one man could do that, the high priest, once a year. You see, because of his condition as a eunuch, he was not allowed. And because of his condition as a Gentile, he was not allowed into the presence of God in the same way that a Jew or the high priest would be allowed. But through the work of Christ, here this man is now enabled to worship the Father, not in a temple somewhere, but in spirit and in truth. In other words, he's brought into the presence of God through the love of God that doesn't bar him from coming to his throne, from being close and present to him, but that welcomes him. And this is what God has exactly done for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we are all fools for Christ's sake. That God oftentimes chooses those who are the outcasts, on the fringe of society even, those who are weak. He chooses those to bring him glory, to give to them eternal life. Again, from a Jewish standpoint, this man is far away from God. He's a Gentile. He's a eunuch. And yet this is the one that God saves. This is one to whom he shows his steadfast covenant faithfulness. Because God shows his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is how we know he loves us. So look at this passage and again, sort of the meat and potatoes, the bread and butter of the gospel and the Christian life. It tells us of the God who sends out his word, whereby he speaks, and through which he saves. And that's the word that you have heard, and that you hear, so cling to it. Rest in this good, loving Father who speaks and who saves. Amen. Let's pray.